afternoon, everybody, or good day to you, wherever you are. You might be watching this in another part of the world, but I'm so excited about the time that we're going to spend together. I know it's the holiday season, and the holiday seasons are a wonderful, tremendous, tiresome time of the year, right? And as pastors, there's never a time when we have to be at our best more than we have to be at our best during the holiday season. So I'm blessed that you guys have taken time to come together. Most of you know this, but we treat this like our lunch appointment. And the reason we do it is because I remember when Tamara and I started dating that she made me feel like I was really sharp. And then after about a year together, I could tell she wanted me to become more sharp. So I did better at what I was doing. And the Bible says, as iron sharpens iron, so one friend sharpens another. And our goal is that we don't get so busy as pastors that our soul doesn't get nurtured and doesn't get cared for the way it needs cared for. And so, you know, when we take time to let our souls get invested in, then you know what? God can do so much more through us. So that's what this is about. We just encourage you to take your hour lunch appointment. And I promise you, I'm always going to bring people that you're really going to enjoy having lunch with. And today is certainly the case. I have somebody who's become a dear friend, and you'll understand why as we go through the program. But Aldrin Bogey is the vice president of Biblica. Some of you probably know them as the International Bible Society. And he's over the Asia Pacific region. And we're going to be talking today about partnering together to reach the world. And we'll talk about a cool project that we did together. But more than that, I'm going to be talking about cultivating generosity and cultivating true leadership in your church. So I'm looking forward to getting to that in just a minute. But Aldrin, thank you so much for being with us.
Absolutely a pleasure. Yeah. It's lovely to be here, and thanks for having me.
Well, we sure enjoyed you last night. Our people loved hearing you.
I loved being here. The worship was cool. People were great. You can tell that, you know, at the end of the service, when people just talk the way they do, I can tell you that the quality of relationship is so amazing.
Yeah, it's good to be a family. You know, family, God uses the word family more than anything else for the church. Mm-hmm. So I know he likes it to be like that. Tell them a little bit about yourself, because you're a pretty unique guy. You're Indian, but most Indians don't have the same testimony about their life as you do.
Yes. You know, I have the privilege of being a fourth generation Christian. Jim, you know, my mom's side has a rich legacy of missionaries coming actually from this part of the world into doing missions in India. And she actually grew up playing baseball than cricket. So she actually knows baseball. Of course, now she knows cricket. But, you know, that was her childhood. My grandfather was a pastor, and his father was also a believer. So that's a unique, what do you say, an experience for an Indian. Because, you know, we are just about less than 3% Christians in terms of government statistics. From my dad's side, of course, my dad's legacy is not as deep as my mom's side. But, so I grew up in a Christian family, but, you know, I had to choose to follow Christ at 16. So that's when my life completely changed.
Yeah, it all kind of started with William Carey in India, right? What year was that?
That was in the late 1700s.
Yeah, so for that to happen, then some Methodist missionaries reached your parents.
Yes.
And to get four generations whenever everything happened that late, that's really quite an unusual story. And now you've been with Biblica, and you guys are doing just amazing things. We're going to be talking in just a minute about what you guys are doing to help women who are in trauma. But this is the whole goal is to help pastors who watch today. So I was just thinking about, as a young pastor, and I had, you know, a couple hundred people, and the only answer we had to the leaky roof was a bucket that collected the water, and we dumped it out. And you're dreaming that maybe God would allow you to be a part of something, some cool things. And really, that a lot of pastors, God has spoken to them about doing cool things. Mm. And they think, how in the world? All I can think about is this leaky roof. And so today, I really want to help people come into the things that God's put in their heart. I would just want to share this scripture. It's in Proverbs 11:25. It says, a generous person will prosper. Mm. And prosper means we'll have everything that we need to reach the dream that God put on the inside of our heart. And generosity is so key, but not just generosity in the heart of our pastor, but generosity in the heart of our family. So we're going to be talking about that today. Before we do that, I want to just welcome some of our new members. I love doing this every single week. We have Elsa Brown from Outreach for Jesus in Somerset, Kentucky. We have Glenn Cox from Science Hill United Methodist Church in Somerset, Kentucky. We have Tim Cowan from Irwin Church of God in Irwin, North Carolina. Steve Mills from Crossroads International Church in Zachary, Louisiana. Steve, I know you. I was with you in the mission field, bro. It's good to see your name and look forward to meeting you one of these days. And then we have Scotty Nix from Northside Baptist in Science Hill, Kentucky. We have Terrell Smith from Cornerstone Church in Elizabethtown, Kentucky. Anthony Wade from Faith Building Church in Lebanon, Ohio. Andrew Whitener from New Life Church in Fairfield, Texas. And Chetanaya Guerra from Capstone Church in Zachary, India. You know where that is?
No.
Okay. And then Adolf Pandamoja from Tanzania Assembly of God in Kigoma, Tanzania. So we're so glad all you guys are a part. And again, I know you guys, your mission is the town God called you to. Our mission is you, that you and your family fulfill the call of God. And we like to say at Significant Church, we want you to find what you need through who you absolutely love hanging out with. And we want to see the world reach because of how pastors relate to each other. So we're so glad that you're with us today. Hey, let's talk before we talk about cultivating generosity. Let's just talk about this project right here, because there are things God's put in these pastors' hearts. And I just want to, I want today to feel like you can get there from here. That's my goal. Okay. So talk to me about this book.
Yeah. Asha is, you know, the word Asha in Hindi literally means hope. And, you know, and my journey with this particular vision is when God began to speak to me after meeting Ramchand. You know, you and Ramchand and your church and Ramchand's ministry has been partnering for many years. And he was in Bangalore, where I live. And we went out for dinner, and he began to share with me about what God is doing through that partnership of yours with them in the lives of those girls who are being rescued from all kinds of traditional bondages and just bad abuse. And I couldn't really get that conversation out of my mind that night. When I was going back home, the Lord began to speak to me that there's got to be a way to doing something from our end. And Asha was actually born in an Uber drive back home from that dinner. And so Asha is basically the Gospel of John, the full 21 chapters of Gospel of John, but it has 9 Bible study integrated, and we are helping readers understand trauma in the lives of women through the lens of the claims of Jesus Christ.
Yeah. You know, one of the things that I just really have appreciated about what God's done over in India is that when I was a young Christian, I was taught it, but I didn't get it, that Christianity isn't what I do for God, but Christianity is what God does through me.
So true.
So he's the initiator. Mm-hmm. And we'll talk about that in a minute when we talk about cultivating generosity, that the worst thing you can do is put a guilt trip on somebody, because now they feel responsible that you should be doing more. But you just talked about how the Lord spoke to you, which is what made me think. And Ramchand's one of the best at that.
Yes.
Because I met him because Fred Markert asked if I'd meet him when I was going to India. And Tamara and I had supported a team of missionaries, most of whom who had been beaten, some of them imprisoned, to take the gospel to villages that had never heard. And we were celebrating 10 years. Mm-hmm. And it was very, very moving to Tamara and I because, people talk about us bad in the United States. We don't face that kind of persecution. And it was just pretty emotional. So anyway, I went to dinner just thinking I was going to meet a guy Fred wanted me to meet. And he comes with this perspective. And he says, "What time's your flight leave?" And I'm thinking, I'm really tired. But sure enough, we were up at 4 in the morning. And we were out looking at things. And this group of girls you were talking about, they had 500-year history of their own fathers and their own brothers prostituting them. The beds would be right out in front of the people's house. Yeah. And of course, it broke my heart, broke my wife's heart. But the thing I want to say is that we didn't have the money. We didn't have the money to do it. We were putting everything we had into trying to support the other missionaries that we were just meeting with. But my wife and I both knew the Lord spoke to us to do it. And you probably don't even know this story. But we came back and we told Ramchan we would support six missionaries who were going to tutor girls if the parents would let them. So we were just getting started. But it wasn't a lot of money. We were able to get it together. And then Ramchan had something that maybe he had to come to the States for. I forget what it was. Mm-hmm. And he came to see us. And when he came to see us, he said, you know what I'd really like to do? And he described the bench of the House of Palms. Mm-hmm. And so I preached that Sunday, and then when the service was already over, the offering was already taken, I said, I want us to pray for Ramchan. I said, God has put a dream in his heart. Mm. And I said, I just want us to pray for this dream. So we did. Well, on Monday, my offering counters called me, and they said, Pastor, you wouldn't believe this. It's never happened before, never happened since, that a businessman had God speak to his heart that morning. And he said, Pastor's going to talk about something in church today, and I want you to give $100,000 to it.
Amazing.
So it was there, and I called Ramchan and said, well, we need 200, but we have 100.
That's amazing.
And that's how that whole house got started. Yeah. And when you go there and you look at everything, it all started with somebody who had nothing. Yeah. But Jesus wants us to see ourselves like the little boy that he asked for his fish, and he just asked us for what we could do. And then he multiplied things, and pretty soon you're living in things that you could have never done. And I think it's important missions should be done that way, because sometimes people hear missions and it's like, well, I love the missionaries, I don't have any money, and I'm going to feel... That isn't what we're talking about at all.
Yeah, and I think, you know, when the vision comes from God, and when we can see the vision clearly, God is the one who orchestrates everything. If he gives a vision, then he also has resources. And I think that's what I like about this story, you know, that God speaking to you, God speaking to Ramchan, God speaking to the businessman. I mean, how many pieces are moving towards?
And then God speaking to you because what you've done, which is phenomenal, and I want you to tell everybody, and then we're going to get into some of the things I think people are going to be grateful for today, is that you're leaving and God begins to speak to you about creating books for women who've gone through trauma. But what I really love it, you've got a copy of the book there, but what I love it is that maybe it's just your experience, but you had the wisdom to know that we can't just write books to girls because some of them won't even be able to read. Yeah. But also we need people who are going to commit themselves to actually being the healers of these girls.
Yes.
So talk a little bit about that.
Yeah. So one of the things that happened in that Uber drive I was having after the dinner coming home, it was like a download. The Lord was just speaking. And the word Asha, the tagline, Journey of Hope, and the basic concept, the claims of Jesus, and bringing an exegetical approach to those claims. And then the whole concept just came in a 45-minute ride back home. But then I was thinking, okay, we have to publish a booklet. Most of the people won't be able to read this. And that's when the Lord made it very clear that the approach should be two-pronged. One is the booklet or the book version of Asha should be for the church, because a church primarily is the community that heals. You know, and in many ways, at best, the church is a bunch of broken people. I mean, we have our brokenness, we have our own wounds, and I've had my share of my own trauma in my own life, and I see how the gospel of Jesus made a difference in my life. So I had to do my internal organizational procedural things in terms of writing a project. But by the time we got it approved, it became very clear to us that we cannot do this without the body of Christ. That the first approach is to present a tool, an engagement tool for women within the church, so that when they engage with something like this, they become wounded healers. They become people who are partnering with the Holy Spirit to reach out to the women outside the church who are really, really in need of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that's how the booklet, the whole thing was kind of conceived in its initial stage. Of course, now we have partners coming alongside and saying, hey, can we put this in the app? Can we do something with the digital version or the audio version? And that we see how it can go to the second prong, which is directly going to the victims themselves. So it's kind of that whole piece, Jim. Like in a sense, the book is really for the church, because the church has to be that instrument in the hands of God in a local context.
Yeah, a book alone, curriculums are great, and teaching biblical principles is great, but discipleship happens person to person.
Yes.
And bringing the church into it is so vital for that reason. And I know you spoke here last night in our Wednesday night service, and people were so blessed because the way Biblica works is you need a partner who will put up a certain amount to get a project rolling. We were the partner that put up a certain amount to get the project rolling. But now way more than what we put into it. We were like the boy with the fish. It just gave what was needed. Now it's gone way bigger. Right now, this book is going to be
translated into eight languages. Yeah. This is coming up. So the Asha, you know, so your investment in this project in a very initial stage actually helped me as an individual within Biblica, because we cannot move to the second stage of our approval if we don't have somebody trusting in that vision. So that partnership to us is so precious, you know, and I'm really grateful for that.
As we are. We're grateful we could be a part.
So. And then beyond that now, to begin to see how others are coming in, because they're beginning to see the value of this. So partners are asking, we want this in Bengali, we want this in Hindi, we want this in Nepali, we want this in Sinhala. So over the last 2 years, we've done this in eight different languages. So the impact will be a lot wider than we first even conceived it in our minds.
Yeah. Well, I want to talk about that because I know God has things that he wants to do with these pastors in their life and with their people. And this is what I want to put it in this outline. I want to talk about Scripture. And then I want to talk about stewardship based on Scripture. But I don't want to stop there. I want to start and continue and talk about discipleship that happens because you develop a spirit of generosity in the life of your church. And then I want to talk about leadership that flourishes because you develop a spirit of generosity in your church. So if you're thinking, well, you know, I know about missions and I have this percentage, that isn't what I'm talking about. I'm talking about how generosity is going to produce the leaders that are going to multiply the work that God's doing, and that there are levels of stuff God wants to do just by me and you becoming more generous. And I'll be honest, I wasn't that way. I was like the little kid that the joke is that I never gave God a dollar. And then when I gave him my first dollar, I made George Washington holler. That's who's on our $1 bill. So I started there. I didn't understand this. But I'm going to start with just the Scripture. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, it says, remember this. And anytime the Scripture says, remember this, it's because it goes against our nature. And you're going to have to remember it. And you're going to have to practice it before you really unleash the power of it. So he says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will reap generously. And each of you should give what he's decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, which means God doesn't want people giving who don't find joy in giving. But he says, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God's able to make all grace abound and to bless you abundantly. So in all things, at all times, having all you need, you'll abound in every good work. As it's written, they freely scattered their gifts to the poor, and their righteousness endures forever. There's not a pastor out there that doesn't want that kind of EROI, as we call it, the eternal return on investment, that we're scattering, and we know that God's doing great things in the earth because of it. But it doesn't really start just with that desire, but it starts with, we remember this. Remember how important generosity is. And I could tell story after story where generosity is what unleashed the power for God to do something else. But I'm going to start my first year as a pastor in 1990. Again, I talked about how the answer to a roof was a bucket. And I went on a fast because nobody had come to the Lord for weeks in our church. And I'd just taken it over and it looked stagnant. And a lot of these guys have heard me share the story that Dr. Cho said, read the book of Acts on your knees. And God gave us seven things we built our church upon. And as soon as we got that right in our church, and the people knew we weren't just bringing a program to the church, but we were rooting our church more in Scripture. When we got that right, we grew by 365 decisions for Christ my first full year as a pastor. Wow. What that meant is that we were able to meet budget in November. And we had more money than we had year. Mm-hmm. So we just looked at the church and we said, hey, why don't we just take the rest of the offerings this year and give them to missionaries? Mm. And we helped the Bible school get built, and we did all kind of different things that year. And there was just such a spirit of generosity that was in the church because God was up to something. I never dreamed that that would make people greet better in the lobbies, that would make children's workers serve better, that would cause people to do outreaches in the city that built so much more favor for God in the church. I didn't understand it, and I wasn't raised to be that generous of a person, to be honest with you, but I started seeing the power of generosity. And that's really what it starts with. It doesn't start with money. When Jesus talked about the person that touched God's heart in giving, he didn't talk about the wealthy who gave out of their abundance, because their heart was still in how they got their abundance. It wasn't in where what they were given to. But he talked about the lady who gave all she had. And there's just something that's unleashed when the pastor takes reaching people off the budget and it gets on the inside of hearts.
And isn't that so true? Like, it always begins with your heart, right? The generosity is not, it doesn't depend on the size of your wallet. It really depends on the size of your heart. And if your heart is connected to God, I think there is that incredible partnership that takes place right within. And you bring in whatever you have with a great spirit of generosity, and God multiplies that.
Yeah, he can direct you through that as you as you go through it. And to have people in your church that you realize that's why they're doing this. So then I'm just going to talk about scripture, and I'm going to talk about stewardship, that some pastors will almost apologize for taking the offering. And God doesn't want people to give reluctantly or under compulsion. So if you believe that God watches over his word to perform it, and I do, I believe that if I'll reverence his word, honor his word, God will perform his word, that the Holy Spirit will bring forth that. He says, you got to remember this. It goes against your carnal nature to be this generous. And then he said, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, generously reap generously. Each should give what you've decided, not reluctantly. See, some pastors will say, well, I don't talk to people much about giving. Well, do you talk to them about prayer? Do you talk to them about forgiveness? Because if as a pastor, I'm more concerned about just emotionally pleasing people as opposed to helping them really learn to experience God through his word, the church starts losing relevance. But there's a man that sits here that's making hundreds of thousands of dollars now, and I didn't even know him. He just came in, got saved, and he had been from an abusive background. And he said, I started hearing you preach and teach. And he said, I started realizing God wanted to use my life. And he said, I never dreamed I'd have the life, the family, the house, anything that I have today. But he said, God's faithful. Now, if we allowed him to stay reluctant, that wouldn't have happened. If I had put him under compulsion, that wouldn't have happened. But the Holy Spirit, when we teach the word, he just starts doing some amazing things inside of people's hearts.
Praise God. I think that's such a great principle right there. You know, I mean, at the organization we work at, one of the things that my colleagues who are responsible for talking with ministry investors, we call them ministry investors. And one of the things that I learned from my colleague was that we're giving an opportunity for them to exercise their own discipleship, because the Lord is the one who gives gifts. Right. And I think every time we all bring in our contribution, we are actually becoming more like him, because he gave himself generously on the cross. So Vicky and I, my wife and I, we do everything we can to bring our five loaves of, you know, bread and fishes to the table. And God is the one who does the multiplication. And every time we do that, there is that incredible satisfaction that we're participating in God's kingdom.
Yeah. Well, I told this story to the church last Sunday, but I think that the big point, and I'm going to read another scripture, because we're talking about how scripture, whenever we let scripture bring stewardship to our people, we're going to get to how leaders are raised up at the end of this. But Paul said this, what a great phrase. He said, let a man so consider us. He was talking about himself and Barnabas, who were their leaders. let them consider us as servants of Christ and as stewards of the mystery of God. And moreover, it's required in stewards that one be found faithful. So what he was really saying with that is he was saying, I'm going to teach you God's word, and I'm not going to put you under compulsion. I'm going to encourage you not to be reluctant, because you'll miss the blessing of what God wants to bring into your life. But it really brings somebody to a whole new point of their walk with God when they start stewarding things. And so I talked to the church Sunday about how when I was just a Christ follower and I was in my third year and I was at Oral Roberts University, and I had an academic scholarship that paid part of my school, and I played baseball, but I had an arm injury and my arm never came back. So I couldn't pay all the school, and I didn't know what I was going to do. And I was praying, and I was asking God to meet my needs, and I could feel the Holy Spirit wasn't pleased. And then my pastor preached a message on Luke 6:38, that if you give, it'll be given back to you. And I could tell that was my answer, that God just wanted me to love people and trust Him. And it was within 6 months I was making money going to school. I had RA scholarships offered. I had businesses given to me. I had people put money in my account. Whenever, what I said is I quit relating to God like a slave, and I related as a son. A son says, Father, what do you want me to do? I know you'll take care of me, but what do you want me to do? A slave is like, will he really take care of me? And God doesn't like us treating him like slaves. He likes us treating him like sons. That when he puts dreams in our heart, if we'll live generously, it'll unleash favor that causes God to begin to do things that we could have never done on our own. So I just think that's so important that we understand it's easy for things just to be on the budget. But this church building isn't mine. The mission projects aren't things I initiated. They're things that my father, who I work for, initiated.
So cool.
Isn't that cool?
Absolutely. Yeah.
So I remember, you know, there were times it was tough. Like when we built this church, we didn't have any money in the bank. And the Lord said, I want you to build this building out of what I made the world out of, which is nothing but faith.
Yeah.
And I talked to my leaders, and they all felt like it was a word from the Lord, but it wasn't easy to walk out.
Yeah. And I think that whole commitment to live on the edge, purely based on what God showed you, God spoke to you, and to persevere. You know, one of my favorite, statements Paul makes to the church of Thessalonica, he says, every time I remember you, I remember the work that was produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope. And I think talking about, you know, ministry and church, I can see how much that is relevant to all of us. You know, is our work being produced by faith in God?
Yeah.
Is my labor being prompted by love? And every time there's difficulty, where do I get my inspiration from? You know, it's the inspiration is from the hope we have in Christ. And that is what causes us to endure.
Yeah.
And in all of those scenarios, the heart and the posture is always the posture of generosity. And I think if we as leaders can have that posture, I have seen this, generosity always begets generosity. It always does something to the context of community we're trying to serve.
It does.
Yeah.
And you can feel the presence of God come where there's generosity. Yeah. And the reason I wanted to take it this direction today is I'm going to go to the third word that we talked about, scripture and stewardship. Now I want to talk about discipleship, where Jesus said in John 8:31, he said to the Jews who believed in him. Now, a lot of these Jews who believed in him would have memorized the whole first five books of the Bible. That would have been part of their training as kids. So they weren't people who didn't know anything about Christianity. But to the Jews who believed in him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples, and then you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So what Jesus was saying is that I want to teach you things that are going to cause God to do more in your life. I know you know the Bible, but I want to share some things with you that are going to cause God to even do more in your life than what he's doing right now. And that's what people need from their pastors. And one of the things Tamara and I did was we set up our church for generosity. And you have to, you have to create margin to be generous, because if you don't have nothing, you can't give anything away. But generosity, as you said, isn't about the size of your wallet. It's about the size of your heart. Mm. So if you have $9 and or $10 and you have all 10 directed towards you, you can't be generous. But if you have one, you can be generous to God. If you have two, now you can be generous to God and you can be generous to another person. So we set up our church for generosity. Mm. And then we could say yes. When we met you, we could say yes to something. Yeah. Now, I'm still not anywhere near as generous as I want to be. I'm not doing things that everything God's put in my heart hasn't come to pass yet. But I can tell you more has come to pass than I ever dreamed would have come to pass. Yeah. And what I've learned isn't something I've mastered. It's not something I'm like the greatest example in the world at. But I think people can hear that there's biblical truth in this. Yeah. And that is when God gets all of you and he can direct you more than he does things that you could never do without him. And so that's why I say that generosity starts breeding discipleship. Yeah. Because generosity causes people to say, what God wants to do with my time is more important than what I want to do with my time. Because people who don't have time for the things God talks to them about, there's a reason for that. Their life is too filled with the things they want to use their time for. Yeah. People don't have any money to give to God, there's a reason for that. Their money's all targeted at the things that they desire. So at the end, we're going to talk about leadership, and I can't wait to get there. But I think it's so cool. Paul said this in Romans 16:25, now to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel. And you read that and you think, Paul, what are you talking about? You said, if anybody preaches another gospel, let him be cursed. But that isn't what he's saying. He's saying, my gospel is the one that my life has proved to you. That if you obey God, he'll do these things. And he said, I proclaim this in Jesus in keeping with the revelation of the mystery. And that's really our job as pastors, is to show them that the Word of God works.
Yeah, absolutely. And what I have seen also, just talking about discipleship and generosity, is, you know, the discipline of being content in life. Because I think as sin entered into the world, we constantly struggle with this question, how much is enough?
Yeah.
And the regular modern pressure is just a little bit more, and that just a little bit more doesn't seem to ever satisfy you. You want so much. When so much is given to you, you want a little bit more. And we, you know, if you're not careful, if you're not being disciple, if you're not walking in that truth that Jesus wants to teach us, it's so easy to be caught up in this race of pursuing for that little bit more. There's hardly any time to be generous. And if we can really learn the art of contentment and say, God, you know, this is what is needed, and we truly then say everything else beyond that is for you. And, you know, because God does want us to have enjoyment as well.
Yeah, he gives us everything.
He gives us everything.
I mean, he didn't make mountains in Colorado so I can never go ski on them. Yeah. He made them so I can. I'm going in a couple
of weeks. So there is a beauty of God wanting to give me everything in terms of my life and my enjoyment, because that's what the Bible actually talks about. But on the other hand, we also need to work diligently with good stewardship, with great alignment to scriptures, in saying, okay, where does contentment, you know, enable generosity to go beyond what I'm doing at the moment? You know, that healthy, vibrant balance.
When I got started in the ministry, my brother was a coach, and I could have had law school paid for. But I just couldn't go do that because I didn't know what God's call was in my life. And I felt like maybe I was supposed to do something to bless the world. So I told my brother, of course, I knew the offer would stay. If I decided 2 years from now, I could still do that with him, because he was a college football coach. Mm-hmm. And so I was going to go be his grad assistant and go to law school if that's what I was going to do. But anyway, I remember when I was on the mission field that God just said, if you'll give me your life, you'll never lack for what I've called you to do. If you'll give me your life, you'll never lack. And I would have never dreamed that the mission field would have led to the mission director at ORU, and then mission director would have met to Mary and Tamara, and then, you know, Mary and Tamara would have led to being mentored by her father in ministry, and then here I am in the middle of just living my dream. Wow. But you have to come to the point where it's not what you're trying to make happen anymore. It's just, Jesus, I woke up this morning and I'm not even just a servant. I'm a brother to you. And I trust you to bring forth what's going to cause more and more of those desires. Well, will God fulfill all of my desires? Well, I don't know. Maybe if Jesus comes back in my lifetime, maybe. If he doesn't come back in my lifetime, probably not. He'll probably keep working in my kids' hearts and in other people's hearts. But it's such a free place to come to where you couldn't even do it in the beginning. And you know that it's just, and again, we'll get to the leadership piece in a minute, but you know it's just generously loving and serving God that's causing everything to happen.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Yeah.
So, yeah.
Well, I was just going to tell this story for just a little bit. This might help pastors, but, you know, sometimes generosity, I've been where I didn't have any money, because when I took off on the mission field, I was living on a couple hundred dollars a month. You know, I mean, when deodorant is your biggest expense,
I remember those days.
You remember those days? Yeah. You don't have a lot of money when deodorant's the biggest, you know, you're just trying to get that. And I mean, there's times that when I first got started, I could only eat one meal a day. And that wasn't for like a week. That was for like 3 months. I left at 188 pounds. I came back 10 weeks later after my first trip. I came back at 158 pounds. And when my mom saw me at the airport, I went, oh, and she started crying. I thought, why is she crying? Well, I look like a refugee, not like her son that left. And so, I mean, obviously all that's in that. But, you know, you can be generous with no money. Hmm. Like someone can tell you their dream and their vision. Instead of being preoccupied in your own mind with everything you're thinking about, you can really listen.
Yeah,
and you can pray a very spirit-filled, anointed prayer over them, and you are just a generous person. It's not—you don't even have to give money to be generous.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. I remember I was in South Africa doing a training, and all I had was 1,000 rands, and there was an offering being taken, and the Lord told to give away 1,000 rands, and I had 10,000 rands to give away towards my fees, and so I was saying, I was trying to logically debate with the Holy Spirit. And finally, I did obey God, and I gave the 1,000 rands. And the next day, of course, a missionary from Mozambique, you know, who's my classmate, comes to me and puts an envelope in my pocket and runs away to his room. So I went back to him, and I said, hey, what's happening? And because I saw there was a lot of money in it, and that was like 3,000 rands. And he said, oh, Aldrin, yesterday the Lord was speaking to me to give away all that I have to you. And I all I had was just 3,000 rands. And so I said, okay, God, if you really want me to give this money to Aldrin, speak to me. And he wanted to flip his Bible, put his finger that, and he didn't even have his Bible on his, on his table that day. He found a English-French dictionary. So he turns his English-French dictionary, puts his finger there, and the word was support. So he said, okay, this is God speaking to me through the dictionary, you know. And the cool thing is, I obeyed God with my limitations. He obeyed God with his limitations. And a week's time, both of us paid off our fees.
Isn't that amazing? So that's really what happened with Ramchand and I. Really, he obeyed God with his limitation. We obeyed God with this limitation. The businessman couldn't make it happen. But that's how generosity works. Like I've watched in our town, and years ago, I was reading the paper, and the Lord was dealing with me about being generous, and Toys for Tots pulled out of this town. And he spoke to me, and he said, I want you to make a toy available to every kid in this town. Well, I did just what the disciples did when Jesus asked him to feed a crowd. I said, okay, poverty level's 20%. There's 1,300 kids of every age group. I started calculating what it was going to cost. And we couldn't do it the first year. We can only give out about 200 gifts. But about the fifth year, we were able to give a toy to every kid in this town.
Amazing.
And generosity made that happen. And what I want to say to pastors is God will talk to you about things like this. And of course, somebody actually took that from us. They shouldn't have been able to, but I didn't know that you couldn't register the organization in the name of the church. And so it was in the person's name that I gave it to, and they took it away from the church, which wasn't cool. But the reality that I want to share with pastors is that you know, like there are corporations in town, they don't have the volunteer manpower of your church, but they have a desire to help people. Mm-hmm. And so when you obey generosity, what happens is the passions of a lot of people come together. And I never do it for that because, you know, again, the way this whole thing developed today, I will never be manipulative in how I do that. You know, I'm not going to do it. But when God speaks to me now, I don't fret like I used to saying, how's it going to happen? I've just seen him do it so many times that he speaks to me about what I can't do. And if I'm generous, he makes it all happen.
He just makes it all happen. Yeah. Absolutely. And I think that avenue is being built by us as leaders. We model and create an avenue for generosity to, you know, that culture of generosity. Yeah. You know, then God brings about, I think he can take that avenue and he can really do a lot more than we can ever imagine, you know, when we create that room for him. Oh. And I think... generosity, I don't want to connect it only to finances, but that attitude.
No, because it's not.
Yes, yeah. That attitude, if we can cultivate that attitude in our context, that pleases God like crazy. And when he's pleased, he just does his thing. Yeah.
Well, this is the part I couldn't wait to get to. And I just want to tell guys, we always give you a chance to ask a question. So if anybody wants to ask one, feel free to do it. But really, at the end of the day, I'm going to read a scripture about leadership because we're talking about how scripture, when it's stewarded, produces a different person than somebody just sitting in your church and they're just getting encouragement for a week. They're not being brought into a level of discipleship that there's a world. If you don't give, God can't do as much as he can do if you do give. And again, we talked through the whole reluctant versus under compulsion thing. We don't do that. But we're bringing people into stewardship, and we're really bringing them into discipleship, right? When we're talking about prayer, when we're talking about money. But then leadership, it says in Acts 6 that as the church came together, there were people complaining because widows were overlooked in the daily distribution of food, which is what happens when people come together. They fight. They either fight because they don't think they're getting their share, or they fight because somebody they love, they don't think they're getting their share. So the 12 gathered together and said, it wouldn't be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. So brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we'll turn this over to them and give our attention to prayer and ministry of the word. A lot of pastors can't even pray and minister the word because their people aren't generous. Their people are just demanding so much of them. And they don't realize they're killing what God wants to do through all of us because no one person can do it. And I think it's interesting that this group said, hey, this proposal pleased the whole group, and they chose 7 people. And I've studied these 7 people. Of course, we know Stephen became the first martyr of the church. And I think it's really neat that in the book of Acts, the longest recorded sermon in the book of Acts wasn't preached by a pastor. It was preached by a deacon. And that's what we want from our churches. We want them to know the word of God so well that some of the best preachers aren't even me as the lead pastor. It's the people in my church who've learned the word of God so well. And then there was Philip, of course, who went to Samaria, did great signs and wonders. So generosity in the end produced people who were willing to do what God wanted them to do. And you're in India right now where there's a lot of persecution. You know this. If there weren't generous people who were selfless, who were willing to say, I understand it may cost me my life to reach this group of people right over there. Or I understand I may be beaten. One of our missionaries that we supported was beaten to the point he lost eyesight in both eyes. And we put him in the hospital and there was prayer and eyesight came back in one eye. And here's what he said to the mission leader. Because we said, you know, will we support him? Will he go to another people? He said, no, I'm going to go back to the same people. Yeah. And he raised up a beautiful church right there. So if our people aren't generous, God will never have the people who get the things done that God's trying to get done in the world.
Yeah. And it's very inspiring to listen to people like that on the field. You know, of course, I live in the South, and in the North, there's a lot more physical persecution happening. In the South, it's a lot more technical persecution, like in terms of policy, in terms of not getting your paperwork done. There's a lot of other forms of persecution because But every time I meet these wonderful people, they're so willing to lay down their lives. And that's the best expression of generosity.
Yeah, it is.
Like willing to go back to the same context where they were beaten, where they were insulted, where they were, you know, literally troubled by a mob. And to be able to do that is giving away of yourself and saying, I believe in Jesus so much. And it's very inspiring. And to know how Stephen did it, you know, from those seven, in the book of Acts, it's just very inspiring. And I think in these days, we need to pray that God would cause that to happen more so amongst the laity, you know, because I think that's where the biggest need is, like in terms of every member in the church recognizing their own call and to generously give their, not only their treasure, but their time and their availability.
And really, at the end of the day, just giving your life.
Giving your life.
I remember hearing a story about a man, it's a movie actually, where this man was trained to take care of, and I'm going to botch the movie for those of you who know it well, but I think there were people being wounded, and there's a doctor who came in to try to care for them, and he was very, very selfless. And he ended up saving the life of a man that would have died. And then he looked at the man who would have died, and he said, I need you to now be my assistant. And you, it's almost like you can't have your life. I need you to be my assistant. Well, the reason that the man thought, wow, is because he wouldn't even have a life if that guy wouldn't have healed his life. And so for me, I had to come to that point with Jesus where I said, well, you know, honestly, when I think about where I'd be if I hadn't met him, I don't want to talk about where I'd be. I don't even want to talk to my kids about where I'd be. And I'm not saying I would have been considered the worst sinner in town. I might have been a church parish council member. You know, but I can tell you I was living for me. I wasn't living for Jesus whenever I came to him. And what I learned is when I come to him and I say, I would be dead without you, now he can really begin to fulfill the desires that he put on the inside of my heart because I'm not keeping him from stopping those desires. And, you know, people who got this today, they saw we were going to talk about partnering to reach the world. They probably thought, man, we're going to talk about missions. No, we're talking about generosity, and we're talking about what causes God to take hold of our lives and to truly do something with our lives. And I enjoy taking people on mission field for that reason, because I'll take them, and when they meet the guy who lost his eyesight, or they meet people living with that kind of sacrificial approach to life, I'll see people just stop. And it's like they're thinking, well, I can't afford to do this. I can't afford to make this happen. And then they'll look at these people who are sacrificing so much. And what it does to you is it makes you say, oh, this is a priority issue. Yeah. And once the priority issue changes, then the grace of God begins to flow into people's lives.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah.
So it's a joy. That's for sure. It's a joy to watch God do that. And he's put dreams in people's hearts. And I hope today this is really helping some people that it really doesn't start with what we're thinking. And if you feel guilt, stop, because God never wants you to give reluctantly, nor does he want you to give under compulsion. So make both of those things an enemy in your life. Make reluctance an enemy and make compulsion when somebody's trying. If somebody starts trying to create an angle on me, the answer is no for sure. Now, I'm not saying I would never say no, and then I go in prayer and God says, nope, you're going to do that. But I don't give reluctantly nor under compulsion. I give my tithe, but I'm not overly generous reluctantly or under compulsion.
Yeah, yeah. Such a great principle. I personally, you know, that speaks to me as well, like in terms of avoiding those two extremes and saying, God, help me to be led by you and led by the vision you cast, because it should be a fun exercise doing
Absolutely.
It shouldn't kind of bother you. It shouldn't put you down. It should come out of your, you know, a cheerful giver, right? It should be something that you get excited about.
Yeah. When I was younger, I was getting ready to go to Uganda, and the Lord put a word in my heart. He said, I know it sounds crazy. It sounds like a 23-year-old or 22-year-old college student, which is what I was, but I really heard the words. If you go, I'm going to give you the opportunity to speak to the nation. And so I went and I just was doing what I do, talking to Bible school students, preaching little churches, and I became friends with one of the guys. And I said, you know how you kind of tell your friends, I felt like the Lord told me that, you know, he's going to let me speak to the nation. And he started laughing. He said, that's never going to happen. He said, they might let the Anglican church somebody on, but they don't even like Pentecostals. They're not going to let us on. And so one morning I felt directed to take this young Bible school student out to a breakfast and to mentor him and talk to him. And while we were having breakfast, I was telling him my story of Jesus saving me from the things that he saved me from. Mm. And as I was telling him my story in this little restaurant, I didn't know the director for all religious programming in the nation of Uganda was a table away.
Wow.
And she walked over to me and she said, young man, that was such an inspiring story.
Wow.
And she told me who she was and she said, would you be able to come on TV Sunday night? I want to interview you and I want you to tell story to the nation of Uganda. So again, God just loves doing things like that. And I'm sure that Stephen and Philip and Timon and Nicanor, and you can study all these guys. Some of them became bishops. They did amazing things. But I promise you that if they hadn't learned generosity and if they hadn't learned, God, I just give you everything. And yes is the answer. Now, what's the question? And when you go down to 2 Corinthians 9, it says we're to be generous on every occasion. Mm. That can't be money because I don't have enough money to be generous. Everybody would ask for it. But I can live with a generous spirit because I understand the power of generosity.
Yeah. And Philip, you know, Philip landed up, you know, you remember that whole story with the eunuch and in the chariot in terms of translation. And I come from an organization that translates scriptures. So that kind of gives me a kick right there. Like Philip, you know, a deacon in the church, helping somebody understand scriptures.
Yeah.
What an amazing thing, you know. He was so generous with his time, talent, you know, attending to people's on the table. But here he is actually doing the work of the gospel.
Yeah, and even that story, because you think about it, Philip was speaking to crowds.
Yeah.
And then God said, I want you to go down this desert road to the south, and there's a man.
Yeah.
Well, why don't I want to speak to a man? I'm speaking to crowds.
Yeah.
But he changed a whole nation. I mean, when he spoke to crowds, he was changing a city. But when he spoke to that one man, he changed a whole nation.
Yes.
And there are pastors that, you know, we're all the same. We can think, I got this little church. You have no idea. Yeah. What God's going to set in motion through that church. We have a question here from Pastor James. Mm-hmm. It says, so inspired by this word on generosity, but of course, I don't want generosity to be just an intention. What advice would you give someone who wants to start living more generously? So talk to us.
I think my advice is the advice I give myself. My wife and I are trying to teach our kids to be more generous, like in a sense, trying to teach them to say, okay, ask this fundamental question, how much is really enough? How do you close your budget? Because you have to trust God for that, what you need in life. And be generous to yourself to begin with. Don't have this poverty mentality in the name of being content. But at the same time, once the Lord begins to give you that, because you're content with what, if I can learn to be content, then I'll have more to give away. There is some connection there that we are discovering, like for ourselves. Like if I can really say, this is what I need to be content in life. I mean, not that I need that. If I can be content in Christ, nothing like it. But in terms of budget, if I can close my budget and say, anything that comes, you know, if I'm obviously speaking financially here. I'm seeing how valuable that is proving to be in my family situation with my kids to say, you asked the Lord for this. The Lord actually gave you that. And now the Lord is giving you something, you know, would you want to give away to something else? And I think that choice is always, do I want to spend for myself or do I want to give it away to someone else? Yeah. You know, that's the battle, right? So if I think the spirit of contentment has something to do with ability to give more.
Yeah. Well, you were talking before we came on, you told the story about Henry Bacaby.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of people know him from the Experience God curriculums, but how he was just talking about how so many of the funnest things you do with your kids don't cost money. And I'd go home after a Wednesday night service and Michael couldn't wait to go try to catch geckos, you know, or, you know, trying to get a butterfly. And people, I love what you said earlier, that it doesn't start with money.
It doesn't start with
money. It doesn't start in our wallet. It starts in our heart. And it starts with the things that we do. And, you know, the Bible says that, and Paul said, the Lord's own words, it's more blessed to give than it is to receive.
Yeah.
If you feel like it's more blessed to receive, you're never going to enjoy giving.
Yeah.
You have to really know that the real blessing is in being a generous person. And I watch pastors sometimes and, you know, they're almost like they can't let go of their church.
Yeah.
Honestly, I'm getting older. One day I'm going to let go of this church. And if before I die, God has something else for me to do, that I have to let go of this to get that done, I don't want to be holding on to this. And that's really what generosity is about, is you just release it to Him. Knowing that when you do that, He always has better plans.
Yeah. And I think it was Richard Foster, I think, who said this. He said, learning to enjoy things without being possessed by it.
Yeah.
You know, whether it's money, whether it's things, whether it's time, whether it's your life, learning to enjoy that without holding on to it too much. Because if you hold on to anything too much, it's very hard to give it away.
Yeah, and you can feel when that's happening in your heart, right?
Yeah.
Did you ever do that? Can you tell me a story?
I'd
rather you repent than me.
No, I mean, I you know, I have so many stories where I've held on to things. I mean, you know, and God is gracious. God is gracious. He does teach you over a period of time, and He's patient with you. But I've seen it, and I used to have a motorbike in India. Like, you know, the Lord was actually telling me to give it away.
Yeah.
And, you know, that's the only transportation we have. Me, my wife, and my three kids would be on one small little scooter. Like, it's not even the bikes.
I've seen it. Yeah.
You've seen those. Yeah. So it's not, you know, when I say bike in the U.S., I have to be careful. It's not those big bikes. It's a very simple moped. And we were five of us, you know, going every day doing our work. On that little, and God says, "Hey, Aldrin, you got that bike, you know, and it was so difficult to be obedient to God, and finally we decided to be obedient to God. So we lay down our bike because we were holding on to it like this, and my wife said, you know, I would rather not have God force our fingers out because that'll be pretty tough." Why don't we just place our bike like this and say, God, if you really think we should give it away, then we trust in your character, in your ability to provide us what is best for us. Yeah. And so we did that. And in about a month's time, so for 1 month, we didn't have a transportation. A month's time, my friend calls me. He is a New Yorker, married an Indian girl. He calls me and he says, "Hey, Aldrin, we're getting married and we're going back to New York. I have this 350cc bike. And we're looking at someone that can use for the next 2 years because we're not coming back again, at least for 2 years.
Yeah.
So can you please take care of our bike and please use it?" And I'm like, sure, why not? And in those 2 years, the Lord also gave us a four-wheeler, a car, you know. And I'm not saying we should give because we want to receive. I think that's such a bad, you know, Jesus was underlining the word give, not receive. You know, when He says, "Given, it shall be given unto you." But when you give, God does give you back.
Well, it's called the grace of giving.
Yes.
In 2 Corinthians 9, which means there's, honestly, it might take you some grace to give. God might really have to learn to move on your heart and you work with Him. Like, there's a grace in prayer, but there's a grace in receiving too. And you do have to learn to receive. But if it's too hard, it's probably more you than God, because He just makes it happen, like that lady in Uganda that day. So I'm going to have you pray for the pastors as
Absolutely.
We close. But before, I just want to let you guys know, in 2 weeks, I'm going to have my family, all of them, on here with me. And we're actually not going to be here. We're going to be from Pagosa Springs at a place we're going to be there. And we're going to be talking about having a happy holiday season as a pastor. And honestly, not even just a happy holiday season. We're going to be talking about really enjoying our lives as families. When the dad's called to ministry and all the stuff that we face. You're going to enjoy hearing from my kids. I know you're going to laugh a lot. But again, thank you so much. I think this has been a great lunch hour today. Brother Aldrin, would you go ahead and pray for us?
Absolutely. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for who you are. As we look into who you are, we think in terms of your nature, your character, your attributes, and you're so generous that you want us to be like you. And we know and we recognize that there are things that you don't share with us. We can never be omnipotent. We can never be omnipresent. We can never be omniscient, but we can be generous because you call us to sharing certain aspects of your character. And Lord, even as we serve you in various capacities, and I thank you for these wonderful pastors out there, Lord, even as you've called us to serve you and serve the people that you've entrusted us, Lord, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to model this spirit of generosity through our lives, and not from a spirit of compulsion or from being reluctant, Lord, that we would do it out of who we are, out of our love for you, out of our relationship with you, that it will be a natural part of our lives, that we would be spiritually natural and naturally spiritual. Lord, I pray that we would be used by you to create a culture of generosity in our places that we work. Father, bless us and help us, O Lord, because without your blessings, we can do nothing. We thank you for this time together. Send us, O Lord, with your anointing and help us, O Father, to always, always trust in you with everything, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for giving us this marvelous time. In your name, we pray this prayer. Amen.
Amen. Guys, thank you so much for being with us. And remember, our annual leaders retreat in Corpus Christi is just a couple months away. You can go on the website and check that out. And we'll see you in about 2 weeks.